Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 20 and 21. How to get what the deliverer offers. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the only one who could save mankind had to be a truly pure human. After all, if man sinned, man had to die. That's God's justice. And he also had to be truly God, great enough to take God's full punishment and save the whole world. And Jesus was that one, the only one who had the qualifications, and more than that, the only one who actually delivered salvation to his people. The question then arises, what is the apparatus for receiving this salvation? In other words, how do you get what the deliverer earned and offers? And that is the message for today. Our headings are 2, the necessity of faith for salvation, and 2, the nature of faith for salvation, why it's needed and what it is directly. Our goals are that you will thank God for the gift of faith. And by the way, I emphasize that the gift of faith, it's not natural in you. It's not something you can do by yourself. So you thank God for the gift of faith and that you will work to strengthen your faith. The stronger your faith is, the more the word sinks into you by receiving God's word, and that you will, an interesting word now, adjust your evangelism to make the hearer properly understand what true faith is. Now, if you're doing right, you don't need to adjust. But most of us, we always need to look and make sure that the words we're speaking are true and in the order that God has given to us. First, then, the necessity of faith for salvation. Question and answer 20. Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam together? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessing. So, 1, no, God saves no man unless he has true faith in Jesus. That is, trusting that Jesus lived for him and he's credited with life of obedience, and that Jesus died for him and he's credited with his holiness. Most popular verse in the world is John 3:16. We'll read 16, 18, and 36 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You notice he does not say the wrath of God will come upon him then. It will, but he's saying the wrath of God is on him now. So unless a man has true faith in Jesus, he's not in a neutral place. He is under the condemnation of God. So that person may be as nice as ever. Maybe friendly, kind, doesn't matter. They're under condemnation of God if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's mortal danger. That faith that a man has must not just be something you say, yeah, I walked down the aisle and I made a profession of faith. I signed a card somewhere at a Billy Graham crusade. No, that faith must continue and be visible in that man's life and throughout that man's life. Faith is not a one-time event. Faith is not a ceremonial thing. Faith is not an abstract or theoretical thing. It's real and it must continue. You're bound to have that true, living, active, continuous faith in God. So what happens if a man does not continue in that faith? And he does not make that faith visible in his life, even though he signed up for membership, even though he signed the card and he walked down the aisle in some church some time ago? What happens if he doesn't continue? The answer is this. He's lost. He's not a believer. He just gave an appearance of faith. Maybe he can sing the songs that he heard as a child or when he was younger. You can see this lostness when God considered, when God's judgment came upon Israel, who thought that faith was inherited, passed on naturally from father to son instead of being individually required. That's what the Jews got in trouble for. They thought, well, we're Abraham's seed, but we're okay. And Jesus said, no, you're not Abraham's children. If you're Abraham's children, you would have had faith as he did. And they thought faith was passed on in the genes. Romans 11:16 says, together, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember what you do, that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now here's where it gets very specific to the point from verse 19. Together, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Faith is what kept them in the branch, in the tree. Faith is what caused them to continue to receive the nourishment and to bear fruit. But because of their stubbornness, because there was no faith in them, they were broken off. That's the Jews. And the Lord's saying, you have to watch yourself too. You have to watch yourself. The Jews could not plead for salvation based on who their earthly father was or who their ancestors were or the fact that they were circumcised. They had to have faith for themselves. Faith in Christ and in his work. A continuous, active faith. Because the Jews did not place their faith in Jesus, trusted in other things for salvation, they were cut off. Interesting language. They trusted in their circumcision. And the Lord says, I will cut you off. Because circumcision doesn't save. What does this mean for us then? If this is what is needed, if faith is necessary for salvation, this means then, brothers and sisters, the noblest man, the most charitable woman, or the boy who helps his parents, or the girl who babysits her siblings, or the nice father-in-law who helps someone, his daughter-in-law, fix the dishwasher. None of them can enter into heaven on account of these good actions. Are they nice things to do? Yes. You would love somebody to be kind and helpful, or you might be kind and helpful to others. And it's good if you help someone shovel their snow or cut their grass. That's wonderful. Give someone a ride someplace. Take someone to a doctor's appointment. There's a big thing in Toronto of taking people to get cancer treatment. Lots of people don't want to do that, and they're volunteers. And you think, what a good thing. But it means nothing in God's sight. This means also that every single one of your non-Christian friends and acquaintances, even those born in a Christian home, will go to hell unless he has faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've got a buddy who's really nice, a girlfriend who's very nice. Well, that person doesn't know Jesus Christ. You won't be spending eternity together. You'll be lost. That one will be lost. This also means that nice old lady in the next cubicle to you, at work next to you, or the neighbor who always seems friendly, or picks up your garbage can when the garbagemen try to throw it as far as they can. They're always, you think, what a nice neighbor to do that. It's so nice to be near someone where you feel safe. But that person will go to hell and stay in the fires of hell unless that person has faith in Jesus Christ. See, there are no shortcuts out of that condemnation that every man, woman, boy and girl is under. There's no other way to please the true God but faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first step. Faith is a must. Let's talk about the faith now, the nature then of faith for salvation. What, question 21, is true faith together? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, having been made right forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. True faith then is knowledge and conviction that everything in God's Word regarding the nature and work of Jesus is true. It doesn't mean the spelling of a word in the Bible that's a little bit different, that you have to believe that by faith as one or the other. This is speaking of the nature and the work of Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did. And you need to get that right. You need to know Him personally. John 17 verse 3 says together, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." When you hear that word know, well, see, I know Jesus. He existed. He was there. But this is not the way the word is used here. The word know, he means to know in a personal way. Know experientially. We use that euphemism, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the kind of close knowing. It means to know in the heart. And this results in a firm conviction that Christ died for your sins. That's the foundation. There's no other way to be saved but by faith in Jesus, very specifically. And this was true even in the Old Testament. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is the passage that deals with the list of people who had faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. For example, by faith, Moses here refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather choosing to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, what kind of faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 speak to that together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who is the finisher of our faith? Jesus. Who did these people have faith in? Jesus. Even in the Old Testament. That's why you must have that inner conviction. That's why you need that word in the heart, knowing what Jesus did. It starts with knowledge. You have to know the Bible. And you want to see the richness, as we were talking about earlier today, the Passover, such a rich message of the work of Jesus Christ. What He would do for us. The second thing about true faith, it's not just knowledge. True faith is deep-rooted assurance. You're convinced and the conviction continues in your life that your sins are forgiven and that you have been made forever right with God because of Jesus. You know it, you read about it, and that assurance comes up in your heart that what you have read about Jesus, you know it is true. And this is why we say faith simply receives what Jesus did. It's the hand that receives the work of Jesus Christ. It's not what you do, but what you have received, just like Father Abraham. You see the difference between Christianity and all other religions? All other religions say you must do things and give it to God. The Bible says, just receive it. And you know, to be able to receive it, I'll give you the hands to receive it. I'll give you faith to receive it. Abraham was firmly convinced by God's promises and waited for God's promise. That's why he didn't go through with the killing of his son. God was saying, this is a picture of it, the one who's going to come. That's a picture of the ram or the lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. That great declaration that John the Baptist made when Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4 verses 18 through 21. Together, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You know, what did God say to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? He says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In your seed, Messiah will come. That's the child of promise. That's why God said, when Ishmael was mocking Isaac, God says, put him out. He is mocking the child of promise, the one chosen by me to be the father of the Savior of the world. And Abraham believed that. He was 100% convinced of that. That assurance was in him. He heard the word, he received it with assurance. And now look how this faith is expressed in your personal experience, how you live now with that faith in you. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See that now? When you know who you are, you know what Jesus said, you believe it, and that assurance is in you, you can come before God in prayer. You can go to Him anytime, night or day, and say, look, here's what I need, Father. You've given me these tasks. You've given me this command to live in a holy way in this world. But you know the problems. You know the temptations. You know the lusts. Give me the grace to overcome. To overcome. The third thing we know about faith, about the nature of faith, is true faith is worked in you through the Holy Spirit and none else. The Holy Spirit moves you to know, get the knowledge, and two, to be convinced and assured that Christ died for your sins. So faith is a gift the Holy Spirit works in you. And why is this necessary? Because man naturally did not want to believe in God. Man was natural rebel against God. God must work in him. That's why you should never evangelize without prayer. Because the Holy Spirit's got to work through your evangelism. It'll be going on rock, solid rock, unless the Holy Spirit works. Remember, the Bible teaches us, no one can even call God Father unless what? Unless the Holy Spirit works in him. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. Together, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How does the Father reveal things to us? Through His Holy Spirit. What did Jesus ask them? Who do you think I am, Peter? And his response, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Christ mean, Messiah? What would Messiah do? Die for the sins of the world. Peter knew who Jesus was. And the Holy Spirit had convinced him who Jesus was. Jesus further explained this in light of the conversation with Nicodemus, that a man was really passive at birth. Just as you were passive in your birth, God's Holy Spirit actually opens men's hearts, as He did to Lydia and other examples in the Scriptures. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 5, together. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, being born in a family, giving birth to your children doesn't mean anything for their salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ, that faith that is worked by the Spirit of God. Number four, true faith is worked by the Holy Spirit in you through the Word. Through the Word of God. No other book contains the way of salvation. The Holy Spirit does not use any other book. So, brothers and sisters, where do you think that leaves our Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist friends? Where do you think that leaves them? They can never have faith with their own books, nice as they may be. If someone does not take that word to them, how will they hear? How will they be saved? How will they get the faith to receive what Jesus offers? So tell them about Jesus. Don't watch your Muslim and Hindu friends go to hell. Love them enough to speak to them. Speak of Christ to them. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 say together, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Tell them. Love them enough to tell them. Romans 10:17 together. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 together. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. By the way, I purposely thought, I was going to take this verse over and said, no, I can't. I have to leave this here so you and others will remember, maybe the Muslim or the Hindu or the Buddhist friends you're talking to, that it will know. This might seem stupid. Salvation is not kind of logical in our way of thinking. We think we have to negotiate with someone. That someone would not just come and give us something so valuable for free. And even help us to receive it. It seems like foolishness. And yet that's the message they need most of all. So don't be surprised if they think it's foolish. You have to still give that to them. A few things to consider here. First of all, God uses means then to save others. God is pleased to use you to bring His word to the hearer so that the Holy Spirit then can use that word to bring new life to the lost. Does God need you? No, but God has been pleased to use you. And then God uses His word to kindle that fire that results in salvation. And this is why when Jesus was on earth, he didn't come and say, look, I'm going to do some miracles. I want you all to be amazed and I'll go straight to the cross and go back into heaven. No, he started training people. First, he sent out his 12 disciples and said, go. And then they came back and he trained them again. Next time he sent out 70 disciples, said, go on out and preach and then come back and tell me what happened. When that was done, he sent out 500 and said, go and tell them and then come back. And eventually he said, when he was about to go into heaven, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel from Genesis to Revelation. So God uses means, he uses you. Second, the teaching of the word takes time. And it's often a long process. You have to work to see men engrafted into the kingdom. You know, sometimes we get confused, and some people have preached this as well, and they say, look at what happened in Pentecost. One sermon, 3,000 people were converted. You forget that those people went to Jerusalem to worship. Those people had already learned a lot of the Bible. It just needed to come together in their mind. And it was a special time when the Holy Spirit blessed that word, and it finally registered what they had been reading, what they had learned. They were reading about this Christ that was coming. And then Peter says, here's the Christ. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He's coming again. And you need to believe this message to be saved. And many were. Also, you must remember that this gospel must be pointedly preached to achieve this effect. It must never be watered down as it would result in the weak faith of the new believer. If you tell somebody he's sick and he gets better, you like that. That's not bad. Those of you who've had COVID and you were feeling kind of sick and then you feel better and you're fine, you're off and running. But what if you were dead? And then you were raised up to new life again. Isn't that more remarkable? And that's why you need to be very clear with the gospel. Man was not sick in sin. Man was dead in sin. Dead in sin. We live at the time now where we want to do, just come to church. We're nice people and you'll have a good time and we'll sing songs and we'll learn about good morals and your children will be raised better if you come to church. Many of those things might be true. We are nice people, aren't we? But your niceness will save no one. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And fifth, true faith is the common characteristic of all who believe. It's a little bit of repetition, but it's done for emphasis here. We can read about this, Romans 3, Ephesians 2. But also Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And let's read that together. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Everyone who is saved has faith and is justified by that faith. God declares you righteous because you have received the work of Jesus Christ, his punishment as your punishment. God would not have given you faith if Christ had not perfectly obeyed and suffered for you. It is because of your restoration to favor with God that he's pleased to give you faith so that you can receive the precious work of Jesus Christ. When you are grafted into the vine, then he will continue to nourish you. It doesn't stop. Remember, the branches were broken off. You were grafted in. And when you were grafted in, you start to receive the sap from the tree just like the natural branches. And you bear beautiful fruits. Interesting too, grafted plants tend to bear even more beautiful fruits than the original for some reason. Oh, what a beautiful thing for us to do, to bear fruits for Jesus Christ. One more verse, Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's not just when you come in, it's how you continue to live. You continue to receive the sap from the vine, that faith. And then six, this true faith you have is a gift of God that is effective forever. As long as you live. Now in heaven there's no more faith. You don't need faith there because your faith will become sight, as the song says. But as long as you live, faith remains. It saves you and it sanctifies you. Let's conclude. Everyone needs faith to be saved. Faith comes from hearing the word of God, and then the working of the Holy Spirit through that word. Faith then receives the work of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. That's the mechanism that God has put in place. There's not another way. So brothers and sisters, thank God for what you have. True faith that makes you grab hold of the promises of Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and that makes you rich. That faith gives you heaven as your home with treasures that even the CRA can't take away. And they can take away a lot from you, but they never take away what you have, eternal life that you've received through faith. To continue to listen to the Word of God when it's read, when it's explained, and pray that the Holy Spirit will use that word to continue to strengthen your faith, because you have to live with that faith throughout your life. Continue to receive the nourishment of the sacraments. Don't miss that. That's one of the blight of the lockdowns of churches, where people were robbed of that nourishment. We should have. This too will strengthen your faith. And then three, let the gospel go out and pray the Holy Spirit will work through the word as you speak it. If someone will not listen, don't use force. Or don't guilt manipulate people into coming to church, and speak the truth to them. Speak it pointedly. Speak it with love. But don't use force. Matthew 7:6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you in pieces. If they don't want to listen, don't speak. But you must make every effort to let the gospel go out. And for both people, the nice people and the nasty people. See, nice people aren't saved if they don't have faith. Nasty people aren't saved if they don't have faith. And that's why the gospel must go out to both. Both need salvation. And finally, if you're not a Christian, have one definite expectation. You will die in your sins and go to hell. If you want to be a Christian and have hope, receive what Christ has done for sinners. Receive his life and death. Salvation is free. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word to hear again today. Thank you for the nourishment that it is for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will long to increase in faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will learn to spread the word of God so that your Holy Spirit will work and others may receive faith. And then we can walk in you. And we can work for you. And one day, all your people will gather together around the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we look forward for that time when our faith will become sight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.